How are you doing today? Good. How's everyone? All right, there we go. Second service love. I just got back from Asia, so I'm feeling a bit disoriented. No? No? Checking to see if you're awake. I tweeted that when I got back, and I'm like, this is really clever, and I tweeted it. And people are like, oh, I'm so sorry to hear you're not feeling well. I'm like, no, it was a joke. It was a joke, people. but no, it's a privilege to be back. I have started a little bit of ministry again, just to update you on the past few months. The last time that I preached here was in September, and I had just been diagnosed with stage 4 stomach cancer in August. And so my world was still shaking. I didn't really know up from down. It was a very, very difficult time. I had just finished my first round of chemotherapy last time I spoke. I will always remember that it was after I spoke, in between first and second service, I went to have a little bit of food, and it was the first time I was able to eat a meal in months. So last time I spoke at Houston's First, a little miracle happened, and I'm really thankful for that. Since then, I've been through 8 rounds of chemo. That finished in January, and then I did 5 weeks of radiation, and it was it's been a very, very difficult time. I learned a lot. I learned a lot in these few months, and some of what I've learned is what I want to share with you. I'm 33 years old, so generally speaking, prime of life is how people approach this. When I turned 33, it was, you know, this is as good as it gets, basically, was what was in my head. To receive a diagnosis where the doctor's telling you that the average lifespan, once you receive a diagnosis of stage 4 stomach cancer, is 9 months. So it was a real shock. And I remember at various points of the journey, I was encountering God in new ways. In my third or fourth week of radiation, I was going from one side of MD Anderson to the other. The radiation department is kind of in the basement at one end of the hospital, and if you want to pick up your medication, you have to walk all the way across the hospital to pick up your medication, and then you have to walk all the way back. Thank you, MD Anderson. And you're walking back in these long, deserted corridors if you're doing that, and there was this one corridor where not too many people walked. It looked very sterile. It was kind of out of the way. And just as I walked, some spasms started overtaking me. And I hadn't eaten because you're not supposed to eat for a few hours before radiation if you're doing stomach treatment. And so I hadn't eaten, and I was feeling horrible. And all of a sudden, my body starts just kind of spasming right here. And there's nobody. There's nobody around me. And slowly, I was no longer able to walk. I couldn't really move because if I moved, it would hurt even worse. It was like my body wanted me to vomit, but I had nothing to vomit, and so I was just kind of shaking there in the middle of the hallway, and I couldn't even call for help. And, you know, prime of life, not able to move. And it was in moments like that that I really realized just how dependent we are upon God, just how dependent we are. We expect every moment that we're going to be able to just walk, or we're just going to be able to use our hands, or we're going to be able to eat. During radiation, I would have an appetite at times, not always, but at times I would have an appetite, but simply not be able to eat, so I'd have food in front of me, and I'd be hungry, and I'd be staring at the food, and I couldn't eat it. And I would look at people just, you know, carrying along and eating their food. I'm like, isn't that nice? And I would say a prayer for them, God bless them, that they can eat. And in that moment, I learned how to not be bitter. It's been a very trying time. And some of what I've gained in that process, I want to share with you. So I hope you don't have to go through what I went through in order to learn some of this stuff. I just want to share it with you. One quick point of praise, though, is that I'm turning 34 this week. And so we made it one more year. Praise the Lord. So 1 year at a time, 1 year at a time. Let's pray, and then we'll get to the scripture that we have for today. God, thank you so much for your many, many blessings. Thank you, God, that we can gather here and pray and talk and learn about you. Lord, yeah, I've got this diagnosis, but things could be so much worse. Lord, we know about the churches that were bombed today in Egypt. We know about children who've been gassed with chemical warfare in Syria. We know about men driving trucks through crowds in Stockholm. And Lord, we, no matter what we're going through, Lord, we're here right now. And God, you've given us so much. We want to thank you for it. And we want to be able to engage in what you're doing, God, in this world through prayer, Lord, and through more. But today we're focusing on prayer. So Lord, help us have your heart. Help us learn about prayer, what you want us to learn, God. And most importantly, God, I ask that you would commune with us now, that your presence would be among us, transforming our hearts into your image, God. I pray you would have me share the things that you want me to share, and that my brothers and sisters who are receiving the word today, I pray that you would open up their hearts to receive what you want them to receive. All distractions aside, all these other things aside, Lord, and just you, may we receive from you. We love you, God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. We're going to read two extended passages of Scripture today, and I'm going to be giving you some examples as we go through Scripture. So basically, I'm going to divide this passage up into three, and we're going to start with verse 1, and after verse 1, I'm going to give you examples of how Jesus prayed, and then we're going to do verses 2 through 7, and we're going to read the pericope and see what it says, and I'm going to give you commands that Jesus gives us on how to pray, and then we're going to do verse 8, and I'm going to cover with you how to pray in faith and what that means, what that looks like. So that's what we're about to do. Chapter 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Let's just keep reading for now. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps nagging me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Wow. Powerful passage. Let's go back to verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. When I was a youth pastor in 2009, in 2010, one of the questions that kept coming to me, that my students kept bringing to me was, Nabil, if God already knows what we're going to pray for, why do we pray for it? Why should we ask him things that he already knows we're going to ask him? And the answer that I used to give them was a simple one. I want to elaborate on it a bit. But I said, if you have a relationship with someone, do you want to turn to them just to ask them things? Or do you want to let them know that you love them? Do you want to just be there with them and just talk to them? That's what God desires from us. He desires to be there with us. He wants to commune with us. He wants to walk with us. Prayer is not just about, if you're going to take only one point home from today's sermon, I want you to take this. Prayer is not about turning God into a cosmic ATM, okay? It's not about putting in the card and getting in, you know, here's my prayer, give me the money. That's not what God is. Prayer is about communing with God. It's about bearing your heart before God, God revealing his heart to you, and your heart being transformed in the presence of God. That's what it means to pray. God has... This is the story of the Bible. This is the story of Scripture. This is exactly what the gospel is all about. God has made a way for us to be with him. It's the purpose for which we've been created. From the very beginning, God's heart has been for us to be with him. So when you look at Adam and Eve in the garden, where was God? Was God standing aloof? Was he invisible to them? No. God was walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. When there is no sin, God walks among us and he dwells among us. Of course, Adam and Eve sinned. And that meant ultimately that Christ would have to give his blood on the cross so that we could be with him for eternity. But in the meantime, God kept making ways for him to be with us, because he wanted to commune with us constantly. This is why we see in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is having dinner with God by the oaks of Mamre. This is why we see Moses seeing God's back as God walks in front of him. This is why we see in Exodus chapter 24, the elders of Israel are dining with God. Are you seeing this pattern here? God keeps coming to his people. He keeps wanting to spend time with his people. He wrestles with Jacob. He touches his hip and puts it out of joint, I think, symbolically to say to Jacob, stop running from me. He talks to Isaac. He leads the Jews with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 29, and God tells in verse 48 why he rescued the Jews from Egypt, and he says, so that I may dwell with you. It's all about God trying to be with us and spend time with us, like a parent who loves their child. I think of my daughter. She's a year and a half old. And when I was in Malaysia, I was ministering. All I could do was think about coming back home and holding her. And when I get home, she's excited. She's thrilled for about 2 seconds. And she runs off, and I'm just chasing her. And I'm like, you really want to be with me right now, but I'm just going to, you know, chase you. And she just run over there. I just chase her. And in my heart, I'm saying, I really want to be with her. And she's, you know, being ADD. And that's fine. Children are like that. But the father's heart is to be with his children. And God is constantly making a way to be with us. And in fact, that's what Jesus is. He's God with us. We see that in Isaiah chapter 7. And he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is God with us. And he walks among us and he lives among us so we can be with him and commune with him. And so that as we are with him, we can be transformed into his image. That's what it means to be a Christian, by the way. The word Christian means little Christ. And the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we become like him. The point of which is to send us out into the world to be Jesus' hands and feet in the suffering world. So as we pray and we communicate and commune with God, the point is to bear our hearts before him. And with that comes prayer. I know in my situation, in my condition, when I come before God, it's really hard for me to do anything but say, God, will you please heal me? Will you please heal me? So that I can be with my daughter, so I can see her go to first grade, so I can see her get married. Will you heal me? And so in those moments, even though I just want to be with God, the prayer just comes out, the prayer request, I can't help it, and God's totally fine with that. He wants us to just let our hearts out before him. And the more we spend time with him, the more our hearts become like his heart. So I want to, in this moment, show the example of Jesus. So now we're going to talk about how Jesus prayed. And in that, what do we have? We have the image of God himself on this earth praying to the Father. Now, if there's one person in all of history who I think didn't need to pray, it would be Jesus. But Jesus probably had the most extensive and intensive prayer life that I've seen. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 1. These are just, you don't have to turn to it, just make notes here. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus would wake up early in the morning and go away from the hustle and bustle, go away from normal life and pray, such that his disciples were looking for him, saying, hey, Jesus, where are you? There are people who need healing. You need to minister to these people. And Jesus says, no, I need to spend time with the Father so that I can be fueled for what's to come. Not just did he pray in the mornings, but he prayed at night. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. In these days, so plural days, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. God himself making it his point to pray first thing in the morning, and he'd pray at times all through the night. What was he doing with this? Point number three, in the very next verse, it says this, when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12. Jesus had a huge decision to make. Who are going to be my 12 disciples? And so he prayed night after night after night before making that decision. That's what scripture tells us. And this tells us how we're supposed to work and act too. He's bringing his heart into conformity with the will of the Father. And in so doing, he chooses the 12 disciples that he ought to choose. One more thing. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. Jesus chose a place to pray. He made it his custom to go to that place and pray. I want you to consider doing the same thing. The same things that Jesus is doing. In the morning, when you wake up, go to a desolate place by yourself. If that means waking up 15, 20 minutes early, do it. Set apart a place in your house, in your dorm, somewhere around where you live, which is holy to you. You know what the word holy means? It means set apart. So set apart a place and say, God, I dedicate this place in my life as a place where I'm going to meet you. There's a piece of advice that was given to my wife and me very early in our marriage, and we have always, in whatever home we've lived in, even if it was a small apartment, dedicated a space as a prayer space before God. And we have encountered God powerfully in those places. So I'd suggest you consider doing the same thing. And in the morning, dedicate your day to God. Think about what it is you're going to do throughout the day. And it might be mundane things like business meetings or a phone call or having a lunch with someone. But ask God, how can you be glorified through what I'm doing? And in that time, if you're about to do something you're not supposed to do, let God speak to you in that as well. And then at nighttime, when the evening comes, seal the evening for God. A lot of thoughts come from the enemy at nighttime. A lot of people fall to the thought life that happens at night and destroys their life during the day. Seal the evening with prayer. Give it to God. So your morning, your evenings, a special place. If you have any big decisions to make, pray about them ahead of time. Okay, let's continue. Verses 2 through 7. Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So this is a godless judge. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now understand, in that culture, widows were often, not always, but often powerless to do anything to defend themselves, to get justice for themselves. Often they had no financial means. Now, that's not, again, always the case. If you read the Gospel of Luke carefully, you will see that it was women, particularly widows, who financed the early church. They were the ones supporting the disciples. They were the ones who were paying for Jesus. Women made the church run in the first few days. So some widows had means. But in general, it was the case that widows had to be defended and protected, and judges were there for that reason. But this judge is a godless judge. And so for a while, he refused to give her justice, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. She's nagging him, expert nagger. And that's fine, God apparently likes it. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Now you might be saying, why does the Bible compare God to an unrighteous, godless judge? Does that make any sense? This was actually an exegetical method that rabbis used for teaching. It was called kal vahomer. If something, kal means light. If something light or lowly functions a certain way, how much more will the greater fulfill that purpose, do the right thing. So if you have a lowly, godless judge, who even he will give justice because of the persistence of the widow, how much more will the holy, righteous God the Father give justice when someone comes to him and prays for it over and over and over again? So it's not saying God is evil like a lowly judge. No, it's saying if he can do it, how much more will God do it? So this is the message here. It's a message of persistence. We're supposed to keep praying, and Jesus is instructing us, again, verse 1, always to pray and to not lose heart, to come persistently to God with our requests, even when it looks like he's not meeting them. Keep coming, keep coming, keep asking. That's what Jesus is saying. Do not lose heart with your prayers. Now, just in the spirit of making sure we cover Jesus' teachings on prayer, I want to go to Luke 11. You might as well turn with me there if you have your Bibles. This is Jesus teaching on prayer, Luke 11. Let's start from the beginning. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say," and he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. This is perfectly legitimate. I want to just pause right here and say, sometimes we need to rely on memorized scripture for our prayers. And that's perfectly fine. In fact, Jesus tells us to do this. When you pray, say, and he gives the words for the Lord's Prayer. It should actually be called the disciples' prayer because he's telling the disciples how to pray. Jesus probably didn't say this for himself, but he was telling the disciples to pray this way. I know when I am in a really bad way, and that will often happen when I've played with my daughter a bit, and I see her go, and the devil, you know, pokes you with stuff. And every now and then, he hits me with, "Who's going to raise your daughter?" And that really just destroys me. And sometimes I don't even know what to, can't even think, can't even say anything. In moments like that, when you can't think and you don't know what to pray, you need to have the scripture close at hand and just pray what it says. And so for me, it's Psalm 30. It's Psalm 30. It's a prayer, it's a psalm that thanks God for healing even in the midst of suffering and trial. And for me, I just start praying that, and I say, "God, I believe I'm going to be healed." Psalm 30 is amazing like that. It's a psalm where the majority of the psalm is, "Thank you, God, that you have healed me, that you've not let my foes rejoice over me." And there's a little bit in the middle where it's, "God, don't let me die. Please don't let me die." And then back to, "Thank you, God." and so I just let that come out, and that's perfectly fine. Jesus responded to Satan with prayer. With scripture, and he tells us to have scripture memorized when we pray. Let's continue, verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence," says the ESV, we'll come back to that word in a bit, "he will rise and give him whatever he needs." And now Jesus finishes out, rounds out the teaching on prayer. "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the other extended teaching on prayer. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. God's ready to give you good gifts. Ask for them. If you ask him for one thing, he's not going to give you something else. He's not going to give you something worse. He's going to give to you what you need. You know how to give good gifts to your children, and you are low. Once again, this is that same exegetical principle, kal vachomer. If you, as a human parent, are able to give good gifts to your children, how much is God, our perfect Father, going to give us good gifts because we are his children? This is the teaching of Scripture, and we need to have this in our hearts that we can come before God with our prayers. So this is the section on Jesus telling us how to pray. There's other little gems throughout the Gospels which show us how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, you don't have to flip to it, tells us that we should pray with sincerity. I remember I was traveling through an airport, and it was a long journey, and I was pretty ruffled and haggard looking. You know, after you journey for a while, you start looking like your passport. I was basically getting there. And so I'm pretty haggard. I'm getting to the door, and the gate agent, she's a motherly woman, maybe in her 50s, and she looks at me and she says, "Well, aren't you a handsome young man?" All right, yeah. I started feeling pretty good about myself, gave her my ticket, and she let me through. The woman behind me in line was in her mid-70s, upper 70s, and she hands the gate agent her ticket, and the gate agent says, "Well, hello, young lady." I process the two together, and I'm thinking, okay, if she's a young lady, I can see how I'm a handsome young man. This begins to make sense right now. And in my heart, I knew she was saying the nice things and the kind things, but the moment I heard that, I realized it was just her trying to say the right thing. I don't think she actually meant any of it. And so the lack of sincerity really bothered me in that moment. And I think God kind of tells us something similar. He's like, when you pray to me, be sincere in your prayers. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Don't just say stuff for the sake of saying it. Be genuine in your prayers. I can't tell you how many people have come up to me, especially when I was a youth pastor, saying, Nabil, I don't know how to pray. I get nervous when people say, let's pray together. I don't know what to say. No. Don't think about what you're supposed to say. Just say. Just be genuine before God. Let it out. Be a child of his. Be a friend of his. We are both, according to Scripture. Jesus calls us friend, and we are children of the Father. So however it is you need to approach God, approach, but just be real about it. Be genuine. That's what God wants. So that's a command of Jesus. Be genuine in your prayer. Another one, Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you. I have a friend named Ken who was preaching in Australia, and he was praying over people, and a woman came before him who had such bad arthritis that she was wheelchair-bound, and she was just kind of inwardly curled. And Ken asked her how he could pray for her, and she said she wanted healing, and she had been prayed for healing for many, many years. And then he said, have you ever intentionally gone through and made sure you've forgiven everyone in your past? And she said in that moment that she had, in her childhood, been abused by someone who'd been close to her, and she'd never forgiven that person. And he worked with her in that moment to say to her, let that go. Because the poison of unforgiveness is like a second poison. First, it's the action itself that damaged you, and then it's the unforgiveness that you hold within you that continues to harm you. Let it go. Forgive that person. And in fact, Matthew's gospel tells us it's once we forgive others that God will forgive us. When that woman worked through that process, my friend Ken said that within the next 45 minutes, she started to unfold. Her arthritis started to give way, and for the first time in many years, she rose out of her wheelchair and walked. And I was like, Ken, work on me. I gotta forgive people right now. So make sure you work through forgiving people. Jesus says, if we wanna receive forgiveness, we have to forgive people, especially whenever you stand praying, forgive. It's a teaching from our Lord. Okay. Let's continue through Luke 18. Last verse, verse 8. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Wow. Think about what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I'm telling you to continue praying with faith. Keep asking God. Keep being persistent. God is like this. He's going to answer your prayer if an unrighteous judge answers it. How much more will God answer it? Just a few chapters earlier, Jesus had said, he wants to give you good gifts. He's waiting for you to ask. Ask and you shall receive. Jesus is saying all of this, and then he ends his teaching on prayer by saying, when I come back, will I find faith in you? And the way he asks it, he's anticipating the answer, no. For some reason, even though I've taught you to pray with faith, even though I've taught you to pray with expectation that you'll receive, still, many of you will not pray with faith. That's shocking. Why is that the case? I don't know, but it's so true. I've had so many people pray for me over the past few months, and I'm very thankful for every single person who prays for me. But I can immediately sense when someone's praying for me, doesn't actually believe I'm going to be healed. I can immediately sense it. They're not praying with faith. And I don't mind. I understand. That's the way I used to be praying for people before I got this illness. I used to pray, God, if your will is to heal this person, then may you heal. But whatever, at the end of the day, may you be glorified. That was my way of saying, I don't think you're going to heal this guy. And people pray the same thing over me. I'm not blaming them. I used to do the same thing. But we are called to pray with faith, believing. Now, I'm going to go through some verses on this so that we can go a little bit deeper. And this is the culmination of the message. This is what I really wanted to share with you. Mark chapter 9, verse 29 is one. In this passage, the disciples, Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, being all transfigured. That was awesome. Then he comes down off the mountain, and his disciples, not the three he took with them, but the other nine, are trying to heal people and pray over people and to exorcise demons, but this one demon wasn't being exorcised. And Jesus came and he exorcises the demon, and then the disciples go to Jesus and they ask him in private, why were we not able to exorcise this demon? And Jesus says, this type comes only out by prayer. Okay, what is he telling them? Now, there's some demons that we saw that were exorcised. You just cast them out by saying, demon, be cast out. And you just, boom, cast it out. But Jesus says, you have to pray about this kind. Now, I don't have time to go into demon possession and all that. That's another sermon for another day. But what we can extrapolate from this verse is that our prayers do something in the supernatural realm. Okay? When we think of the Christian life in the West, we've tended to naturalize it. Like, everything I do happens on the natural plane. But in reality, we are told by Scripture over and over and over again that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. We're supposed to put on the full armor of God so that we can fight in the spiritual realm. That's what we're created to do. That's why we're supposed to be praying. When we pray, we're not just praying for something to happen in the physical, we're praying for something to happen in the spiritual. And that's what prayer helps us accomplish, because I don't know how to do anything in the spiritual, but when I pray to God, God enables me. His Holy Spirit enables me, and he shifts and moves in ways that we do not see. And people ask me over and over again, Nabil, I have a Muslim friend that I'm ministering to, and I just can't seem to have any breakthrough. And I'm like, how much time are you spending talking to them versus how much time are you talking to Jesus about them? How much time are you spending praying and fasting? Because these are spiritual strongholds that need to be attacked on the spiritual plane. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do in Mark chapter 9. When we pray, remember, we're fighting spiritual battles as well. Now we're going into the deeper things of faith. Some of these verses are going to be a little bit hard. The next one I want to go to is Mark 14, 36. And this is a very intense verse because this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Jesus has been telling his disciples since Mark chapter 8 that he's going to be killed. Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, I'm going back to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed. He says it over and over again. And then in Mark chapter 14, he's saying to God, take this cup away from me. But not as I will, but as you will. What's going on here? Jesus is asking for the impossible. He's asking, even though he knows he has to die, he doesn't want to be given over to death. And so he's asking for God to defeat death for him. How does God end up doing it? God does end up answering his prayer, God the Father, by raising him from the dead. Jesus goes through death and then is raised to life. And he defeats death. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 tells us this. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears, the scripture tells us. Praying against the reality he saw before him, praying for the impossible to happen. Now, for my diagnosis, the doctors have told me that I have a 4% chance of survival. That means a 96% chance of dying within the next 5 years. But I know this God, and he's a God who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. He's able to do the impossible. And that's why I keep praying. I keep praying. I follow the example of Jesus, and I ask him to do the impossible. One more thing from Luke chapter 11. Two more verses, and then we'll conclude. Luke chapter 11, this is the section we just read a moment ago, when it talked about the man who was asking his neighbor for food, and it says, because of his impudence in the ESV, or in other versions, it says, because of his persistence. But if you read the Greek actually says, because of his boldness, because of his audacity, his neighbor answered him and gave him whatever he asked for. What is Scripture telling us through this verse? I think, and there are other ways to interpret it, but I think what the Scripture is saying is that when we go before God, we're supposed to go before Him boldly asking for things. Even if it's in the middle of the night and it's really awkward, all your neighbors are listening to you, like, why are you asking for that guy for food at midnight? Couldn't you have done that during the day? Doesn't matter. Ask God with boldness, with audacity. God loves this. He asks us to approach Him and to ask for these things. And so remember to pray bold prayers, shamelessly. Now finally, and this verse is the one that has messed me up for months. This is single-handedly the verse that has messed me up for many months, and I'm gonna drop it like a bomb in your life. Mark chapter 11, verses 23 through 24. Mark chapter 11, verses 23 through 24. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be given to you. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be given to you. Okay, this is a really difficult prayer, especially for me as someone who's been trained to be skeptical about things, to question things constantly. God is saying, no. When you pray, pray with such faith that even as you're asking for something, you've already believed that you've received it. That's how much faith you're supposed to pray with. And we're not talking about little stuff, like, God, will you help me meet this next deadline? I mean, that can be a serious, or give me my next paycheck. That can be serious. I don't mean to downplay that. But we're talking about things like moving mountains is the message that Jesus is giving to us. We're talking about, once again, the impossible. Not just the improbable, but the impossible. When you pray for it, believe that it's already been done. Now, I don't know how that works, but it's happened to me a few times. I remember in 2012, I used to live right by the museum district at the Plaza apartment complex here. I had bought a bike on Labor Day weekend. I had locked it up Friday. By Saturday, it was stolen. And I was pretty bummed about it. And I went to our little prayer cubby, and I said, God, will you return this bike? And the strange thing was, it was first thing in the morning as I was praying, the strange thing was I already knew in my heart of hearts that this bike would come back. I had told the policeman what had happened. The policeman was like, you're never going to see this bike again. And then it was a $500 bike, and I was broke at the time. And so I was like, God, it has all the money, and I just got it. And as I was praying, I was just like, no, this is going to come back. It's going to come back. A few days later, the police brought my bike back. They said that there was a drug lord who had stolen the bike, and since it was brand new, it was the best bike he'd ever stolen, and so he kept it as his personal bike. And when they did the bust, the bike was still there. Well, yes. So in that, but I just think back to that moment, and when I was praying, I just knew that I knew that I knew I was gonna get my bike back. And when something, when God is ready to tell us something that small, right? It's just a bike at the end of the day. How much more is He willing to speak to our hearts and spirits about something greater? If we just have faith. Now, I want to end with this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. The reason you have been created is to commune with God, to partner with Him. Look, why does God ask us to witness to people? Couldn't He just ping someone's heart and witness to them Himself? Couldn't He just convert them Himself? We see Him do that at times with people like Paul. Couldn't He just do that? No, what God wants to do is partner with us. He's waiting for His children to take up His cause and to walk with Him in it. So He's waiting for us to pray, to pick up the mantle of Jesus' mission, and to pray for God to enable us to work that out in our lives. He's waiting for it. This is the very purpose for which we're here. He sends the Holy Spirit in us to shape us and mold us. And when we are crying out in our prayers and don't even know what to say, the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words for us and prays for us, through us. God is interacting with us intimately to accomplish His purposes through us if we would just do it. It's the purpose why we're here. whatever else we do with our lives will never be as great as the calling God has for us to be his hands and feet into this world. And he's ready to move mountains. He's ready to do the impossible to change this world through us and our prayers, which is him working through us. Now, I know for a fact that when we pray, it shakes the heavenly realms. And Satan himself cowers at the prayer of a righteous believer. I believe this is an attack of the enemy. I believe this. The doctors have no idea why I have been diagnosed with this. The doctors have no clue. They said it doesn't make any sense. This doesn't happen to anyone your age. But I have had people online who've been cursing me with death threats for years and years, and I think that this might be the result of something happening in the spiritual realm. I do think so. But I know that my God is able to answer the impossible. A time will come, if it hasn't already come for you, where you will need the impossible in your life. And Jesus says, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Look, if I'm going to err in one direction or the other, if I'm going to accidentally not have enough faith or pray with too much faith and belief, I'd much rather err on the latter. I'm going to look like an idiot for the sake of God. I'm up here telling you about answered prayers. I still have this diagnosis. In my case, the radiation ended a few weeks ago. The doctors said, we're gonna have a few weeks off. We'll scan you again May 1st, and we'll do a scope on May 1st to see where the cancer is, and then we'll decide if we're gonna do surgery. If we see any cancer at all outside your stomach, there's nothing we can do for you. That's what the doctors have said. Say what you wanna say. I'm going to have belief and faith that I will be healed. And I pray the same for you. If you err on one side or the other, let it be erring on the side of believing our prayers. Come what may. Now, remember that. God is sovereign, and his will supersedes our will. But we pray with faith regardless of what we think God's will might be. And I'm telling you, his will for us is good and perfect. And remember that, and trust that, and turn to him with bold prayers, believing he will answer, and he will. Let's pray. God, there's too much going on in this world for us to live it without you. A Christian without a prayer life is like a person without a pulse. It's dead. We need you, God. I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. As I pray, Lord, and as my brothers and sisters pray, may we pray bold prayers, big prayers, trusting you that you've already given to us what we're praying for. Help us have that level of faith, God. And I pray for my brothers and sisters now that as they go from here today, Lord, they would pray the prayers that they've been afraid to pray. And that you would meet them, God. I pray for an extra anointing today on everybody's prayers, such that they will be answered and that my brothers and sisters will know that you have answered their prayers, and they will increase in boldness, and they will increase in frequency, and they will increase in their dependence upon you, God. I pray as we open up the prayer rails in the altar that people will pour forward, God. From the slightest prayer request to the deepest desires of their hearts, Lord, I pray that we would pour it out and trust you to move mightily, God. And meet us here, God. We're gonna walk out in faith, stepping out of the boat, trusting that when we step on the water, that you will make that water like firm ground. You will catch us in our faith as we trust in you. Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, pray through us. Father, hear our prayers. We trust you, God. We love you, and we can't wait to see what you do through us and around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.